Tonight we're going to look at one of those passages that, as I saw it coming, I was like, Lord, help me to do this passage justice. Because it's one of those powerful passages in the book of Philippians that many of us know, and you've probably heard preached before. But it's full of such vigor of Paul's faith, such purpose. And it's such a powerful example to you and I as we walk in this life. We're in Philippians chapter 3, and you remember that Paul is writing from a prison type situation here. He's writing to the church in Philippi, and he loves this church, and this church has been faithful, and he is encouraging them. He's warning them. There are people that are false teachers are called Judaizers that are trying to mess things up and getting people to be confident in the flesh. But yet, Paul here knows it's not where it's at. In Philippians chapter 3, last time we were looking at this letter, we took time to look at Paul and these decisions that he has made in verses 7, 8, and 9. The decision that he made long ago to count loss those things that were gained to me for Christ. The decision that any past credentials that he might have, they be lost because Christ is a gain. The decision that he makes every day, I'm counting loss all things for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Any present successes that I enjoy, may they be lost for the sake of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Second half of verse 8, you see the things that he's experienced in the past. I've suffered the loss of all things for Christ Jesus my Lord. So he suffered. He's lost things. Why? Because Christ Jesus is my Lord. We also talked about a decision that he makes every day of I'm counting as dung all things so that I may win or gain Christ. His perspective of all things, it's like dung. What's the success? It's winning Christ. That's what is valuable. Verse 9, that he might be found in Christ, having Christ's righteousness. That's what success means. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but having the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Christ. This moves us to verse 10, that is a verse that many of us have heard before, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power, the dunamis, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. For the prize of the high calling or the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. This has been a passage of Scripture that has ministered to our hearts many times, I'm sure. As we look at it in its context and we understand that it comes in this place where Paul is seeking to encourage us and to encourage the church, don't have confidence in the flesh, but have confidence in Christ. You see Christ mentioned over and over and over again because it's all about Christ. And you see here the priority of knowing Christ. You see, Paul wanted in his life success. It means gaining Christ. It means being found in Him and having His righteousness. And so the priority in his life is that I might know Him. This word "know" is a word that is, it's gnosko. It's a Greek word that speaks of to know, but it's a knowledge with experience. And as I'm studying, and I like to highlight those words, that word specifically, because it's an experiential knowledge. It's a knowledge of more than just a head here, I know about something, but it's I've experienced this. And this is Paul's desire in his heart, that I might know experientially Jesus Christ. That I might know His person. That I might know Christ, as he just said in the verse prior, as the provider of God's righteousness. That's Christ. And you see that link, God's righteousness with Christ, and here you are. This is yours, Paul. And so Paul's desire, his priority, is knowing Christ. Is that a priority in your life? You see this as he's communicating this. There is you can't help but notice a passion here, right? I mean, he is all in. I mean, he's in prison. And he's in prison not because he did something wrong, right? But he's in prison because of Christ. And he's not ashamed of that fact. And in fact, his goal in life is to know Christ. This is a priority in his life. Well, not only is it a priority to know Christ, but you see here, the priority of knowing the power of Christ's resurrection. The priority of knowing Christ's, the power of Christ's resurrection. We've never seen a resurrection. I haven't. Resurrection speaks of incredible power. Why? Because it takes one from death, which cannot be conquered by human effort. People have tried and still are trying. And it takes death and it replaces it with life. It brings one from death to life. This is power. Incredible power that bears forth the testimony of Christ and the validity of salvation. You see, Christ's death was the payment for sin, but Christ's resurrection was the power of salvation, is the power of salvation. Let's make it present tense, right? Christ's death is the payment, his resurrection is the power. Yes, Christ paid for the penalty of our sin by his death, but if that is where it stopped, then of what value, right? The resurrection speaks of that power. Romans chapter 1, Paul introduces his letter, and he is speaking here, and he says in verse 3, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And it is this resurrection that proved the power of God, that bared forth this power of God ultimately in Christ's life. And so Paul's passion and priority in his life is to not only know Christ, but to know the power of his resurrection. And this is more than just, again, knowing in one's mind. It's just knowing experientially, having a life that is lived with that kind of power. Knowing that your Lord and your Savior can raise someone from the dead and has done so. You can't get any more power than that on the earth. Power from death to life. That's your Christ, the Messiah. And this is Paul's, this is priority in his life, a passion of his. Oh, I want to know you, Christ, but I want to know your power of the resurrection, and not just to know it, but so that I can live with that confidence. We need that, right? We need that reminder. And you know, sometimes we look at passages you've already known. Well, it's a good to be reminded, right? The power of the resurrection. It's in Christ. And is this a priority in your life to know him and to know that kind of power? Now, I'm not saying you're going to go around trying to raise people from the dead, but I'm going to say that you're going to go around knowing your Lord is the power to raise people from the dead. And so that should affect how you pray. How you pray for those that are lost or not walking with the Lord, because your Lord has that kind of power to take them from the lostness of sin and to give them life. The resurrection shows that power. Allow the power of the resurrection to affect the way you pray, to affect the way we live, the way we witness. So the priority of knowing Christ, the priority of knowing the power of Christ's resurrection, and the priority of knowing the fellowship of his sufferings. This word fellowship speaks of direct association, of a sharing. So here is Paul saying, I want to know and share and be a partner to the best that I can with the death, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. This is opposite to the way we think, because we want to have a life free of sufferings. We strive for that, don't we? We push hard so that we don't have to suffer. We go to great lengths. But here, as we see, Paul's priority is knowing Christ, knowing the power of his resurrection, knowing the fellowship of his sufferings. You see, Christ suffered. Matthew chapter 20, look at this. Matthew chapter 20, this is a great helpful description of what we're talking about. Verse 17, so Matthew 20, verse 17, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and he said unto them, yeah, you picture that? They're heading up to Jerusalem. He says, all right, guys, come on over to the side here. I want to tell you something. 18, he says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. So he's heading to Jerusalem, and he pulls his disciples aside, and he tells them exactly what's going to happen, and it sure isn't a completely pretty picture. It's a complete picture. But boy, if you are like the disciples, you get caught up in the suffering part, don't you? But the fact is, Christ came and he suffered. He knew that. Follow on in chapter Matthew 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, and is bowing down before him and desiring a certain thing of him. You know the story, right? She says to him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. So this is James and John, their mother, making this request on her son's behalf. Jesus' answer, verse 22, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? That's a way of saying, are you able to go through what I'm going to go through? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Same idea, he is going to be immersed in God's redemptive plan involving suffering, involving death. Are you able to go through this? They say unto him, we are able. In verse 23, and he says to them, you shall drink indeed of this, of my cup. You be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. You see right here lived out the struggle that Paul is dealing with in Philippians chapter 3. Because you're seeing James and John desiring something for themselves. And they have the merit to gain this in their own minds. And Jesus is correcting them, and he is saying, yes, you will suffer similarly to the way I suffer. But for you to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give. That's not what it's about. And we know that these disciples, they did suffer. What does it mean to the fellowship of his sufferings? It means identifying and living the way Christ lived, understanding that suffering was a part of standing for God and his righteousness. Understanding and not being ashamed of that, not being surprised at that. We should not be surprised at the persecution, at the pushback of the world when we seek to live for Christ and it pushes us back. And so the priority in Paul's mind is, I want to know you, Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And what does that last part of verse 10 say? Being made what? Being made conformable unto his death. That I might live in such a way that I am conformed to my Christ and the way he died, giving up himself for the lives of many, that I might die giving my life so that others might hear Christ, hear the gospel. I'm not equating Paul's death to Christ's. There is no one that can save but Jesus. But Jesus' death is an example for us. In fact, it's used as such in Philippians chapter 2. Remember, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul's not afraid of death. Why? Because his priority is living like Jesus. Having that testimony, may that be the mark in his life. The priority of knowing Christ, the purpose of being conformed to his death. And what drives all this? You see, for somebody to just push through and to minister in all of this, and knowing that the end very likely is death, if that's all there is, that'd be an awfully hard life, wouldn't it? But that's where the resurrection comes in. Because Paul recognizes that living for Christ is going to involve suffering and even death. This is why the church has seen so many martyrs. Because Christianity has the most powerful testimony in all of the world, and that is of their Savior Jesus, of our Savior Jesus. And his death was not the end. Because 3 days later, the tomb was empty. Look at verse 11 in the chapter 3, verse 11. If by any means, continuing his thought here, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You see, this is the prospect before him. There's a resurrection to come. You know, so we give, and Paul gives, and he gives, and he's in prison, and he keeps on giving, and he suffered, and he is going to die. But all of that is because the prospect of the resurrection is there. And that is true because Christ has rose. I enjoyed, as I was studying this, I enjoyed going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So I want to encourage you just to look back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you ever want to meditate on the resurrection, go to 1 Corinthians 15. But I enjoy, again, looking at this passage as I'm thinking about the value of the resurrection in Paul's life and in my life as well. You see, Paul is striving for this resurrection. And it says the resurrection of the dead. This is the resurrection of believers. This is what Paul's striving for, to be raised up. The Bible teaches that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to Christianity. So the very fact that Christ rose from the dead gives proof to the fact that there is a resurrection of the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. You see how these things are linked together? How important and key the resurrection of Christ is in a believer's life, in your life, in Paul's life? Look at verse 19, same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. You see, the resurrection of the dead is the taking of a decaying body, and it makes it into a incorruptible body, a body that no longer can decay. Just look at these various things that Paul brings out in this chapter. Look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So this is what we're looking forward to. We've got a decaying body right now. Amen? Right? I mean, we're heading downhill fast. But you know, the resurrection of the dead, it takes this decaying body and it makes it into one that no longer is decayed and will never decay. Look at verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. The resurrection of the dead is taking of a body that is marred by sin, dishonor, and raising it up in glory, honor. That's the resurrection of the dead. That's the resurrection we're looking forward to. Is your body marred by the curse of sin? Yeah, sure is. It's dishonor. But in the resurrection, Christ, he raises us in honor. Look at the second part of verse 43. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. The resurrection of the dead is the taking of a body that could not help but die. Right? And it's raising it up with such power that even death is denied. That's the resurrection that Paul is looking forward to. You see that same thought emphasized in verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In order for the resurrection to take place, these things have to happen. The body has to change. Yeah, that's the resurrection of the dead. Looking at verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. The resurrection of the dead is the taking of a natural body. The natural body is that which is confined to the physical, to the flesh. And it's taking that and raising it up a spiritual body, a body that is no longer just confined to the physical. That's the resurrection. We know Christ, after his resurrection, appeared to many. And he had a body that could be touched in the physical realm. But he was no longer confined to that physical realm. This is the resurrection of the dead. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 15, but go back to Philippians 3. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This is just the prospect put before him, not as though I had already attained. You ever wonder if Paul had arrived? Sometimes you think so, right? I mean, he's a champion of the faith. But he didn't arrive, and this is by his own testimony, he didn't arrive to perfection. And he wants us to know that, and he wants us to also realize that fact. And so, therefore, these things are important for him to share, and an important part of our that they be of our testimony, realizing that we have not arrived. Realizing that we need these priorities in our life to the very day we die or see Christ, whether it's the same thing. Seeing Christ. We need that priority of knowing him and knowing the power of his resurrection and knowing the fellowship of his sufferings to be conformed unto his death, because we're going to be living in a sin-cursed world, being pressured by the sin, by our flesh, having the prospect of the resurrection before us will help propel and encourage us to be faithful to the end. Yeah. So not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. No, he's not completed. And he's making sure we understand that. He's making sure the church understands this. But I follow after. So the very fact that he has not arrived demands action in his life. And so therefore, we come with a purpose. We've got the priorities, and we have the prospect of the resurrection. And so therefore, our purpose in life, the path to follow, if you will, is following after Christ. I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that I may grasp that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, all right, so he's sharing his testimony, sharing with such passion, and he throws this brethren in there, and this is the hand on the shoulder. You know, you're having this passionate conversation, and you get to the point, you say, all right, now, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, to have grasped, to have attained this, but this one thing I do. So here he is. He's boiling this down for us. Forgetting those things which are behind. And he's just given us a list of all these credentials in his life. And he's talked about the very things that he has suffered. He's talked about the various things that the successes in his life, but they're counted as dung, forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching forth, extending forth to those things which are before. Do you get that? How often are we going through life looking over our shoulder? I do that too much. Looking over our shoulder and trying to solve things and deal with things that are back there. Or looking over our shoulder at those successes and resting on them. Instead of keeping the priority on Christ. Because what does he say? I press toward the mark. Some translations would say the goal. Mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is Paul's testimony. This is the way he lives. You ever wonder what drives this man to live with such passion and resolve? He's learned this. He's learned this pressing forward. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, I do think that is knowing Christ and living for Christ, but I think it's even a picture of the resurrection itself. Of pressing toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God when God calls us home. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, there are two paths that you could walk in life. There's the path of this realm. And if Paul was living in that realm, he would say, I see around me prison, bars and guards that hinder my life. I see suffering and trials and hardship. And that's where it's left. But what God does with us is he takes us by the chin and he says, my son, look up. My daughter, look up. And get beyond the circumstances of the here and the now, of the things that you are feeling and you are touching, and allow the upward, the high call of God to be what you're pressing forward to. that prize. And may that be in be which that which captures your attention. That's really what it boils down to here. Which path are you walking tonight? Are you walking the path in the flesh, confident in the flesh? Walking in these circumstances of life, and they're battering, they're hard, they're a distraction, aren't they? Yeah, they are. But don't you love passages like this that do that? They take us by the chin and they say, hey, look up. Look up. This passionate testimony of Paul, I press toward. I mean, that speaks, doesn't it? I mean, that's the pushing in. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what's priority in your life? I'll be first to admit that I can be very much captured by things of this world. I'm challenged tonight to make a priority of knowing Christ. How are you going to do that? How are you going to know Christ? It's His Word. You know, and you might say, Pastor, it's what you always say. Yeah. Because that's what God has given to us. Knowing Christ, knowing the power of His resurrection, living and praying with that kind of confidence that you have a God that has the power to take one from death to life. Knowing the fellowship of His sufferings. My Lord has suffered. And suffering for Him is not all bad. I recently heard things in life, they can be really hard. Doesn't mean they're bad. That's powerful. Just a simple phrase. Things in life are going to be hard. Doesn't mean they're bad. Being made conformable unto His death. Because here in this life, Christians will suffer. Christ did, to the point of death. We should not be surprised that our life lived as a Christian may end in death. Definitely, it's death to self, right? Death to self. Death to sin. Romans teaches that. Like death to sin. But even physical death, as so many have given their lives for Christ. So priority, what is priority in your life? And my encouragement, and I believe the Scripture's encouragement tonight, is the prospect of the resurrection. You keep that in your mind? I see that as so key to what Paul is saying here. You know, this is maybe a very poor illustration, but it's that carrot that's hanging out there that says, keep on going. Because you will rise. But keep on going. I follow after, he says. I press on. And that only makes sense because there is a resurrection. Because otherwise, why? Why live for Christ? Why? Why suffer? Why? Do you believe in the resurrection? And if Christ rose, you'll rise. You'll rise. And wasn't it neat to see what 1 Corinthians 15 has to say about resurrection? All those changes. I love thinking of that. Meditate on that. Enjoy that. And I believe what God is doing tonight in your life and mine is he's taking us by the chin and just saying, hey, high calling. That's what you've got, folks. You've got a high calling. Thank you, Lord, for this passage. And it's been exciting and challenging to my heart. It's been a boost, encouragement. Pray that's the same for your people tonight. Lord, encourage your people as they go from this place. You know what they're going to face or they are facing. You know what they need. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.